to go in our usual rotation to Luke, but at the last minute I decided to stay with part two of 2 Samuel, not put that much space between the two. So that's where we are today. So part two, how to serve God without getting stuck in neutral. So if you will go with me to 1 Samuel, let's read the text. We spent a lot of time on the first bit of advice, stop living in the past and move on to God's new page. The Lord said to Samuel, of course, Samuel was his faithful prophet. Samuel was mourning for King Saul, whom God had rejected. The Lord lightly rebukes him. How long will you mourn for Samuel? You're stuck in neutral. I've rejected him as king over Israel. Now, let's get up and get moving. Get out of neutral, spiritual neutral. Fill your horn with oil. That was a horn they used to anoint people. I'm sending you to Bethlehem. I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be king. So let's get it moving. Sometimes that's the advice we need, to get it moving again. Well, Samuel has a question. He says, how can I go if King Saul hears about the mission I'm on? I'm toast. He's going to kill me. He will consider that treason. The Lord said, you take a heifer with you, a sacrificial heifer, and you say, and this will be the truth. It won't be the whole story, but it will be the truth. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. What I want you to do is invite Jesse and his sons, and he had quite a few. And get this phrase, I will show you what to do. I'm not going to give you all the details now. This is an important point I'll be making. You are to anoint for me one that I indicate. Well, Samuel did what the Lord said. He arrived at Bethlehem. Some of us will be going there one of these days. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled, and when they met him, I mean, this is the prophet of God, and is this a message of peace, or is this a message of holy indignation? You come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, I've come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. What I want you to do, all of you, is consecrate yourselves ritually, he means, and come to the sacrifice with me. We're going to have a big religious festival. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, made them ritually holy, and invited them to the sacrifice. Well, when they arrived, get this. Samuel saw the eldest son, Eliab. He sized him up. What a specimen. What a specimen. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But then the Lord, in one manner or another, spoke to Samuel, and he said, Samuel, here's a lesson for you. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him, that is, as king. He's not your man. Then the Lord laid down a principle that is timeless. The Lord does not look at things the way people look at it. People, boy, is this true today? We're so image conscious. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks inside. God looks at the heart. Well, then Jesse, the father, called Abinadab, had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, no, the Lord's not chosen him. Jesse then had Shema pass by. Samuel said, no, the Lord has not chosen this one. Well, Jesse had seven sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to them, it's not one of these. Then he was puzzled. These all the boys you got? And Jesse, the father, said, well, I'm paraphrasing, you understand? Oh, we got a young fuzzy-faced pup out there. We left him out of all this, just a kid. He's out there tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him. I want you to get that. Send for him right now. We're not going to sit down until he arrives. There's a point there. So he sent for him and he had him brought in, and he was a handsome kid. He was glowing with health and he had a fine appearance and handsome features. But he was, after all, just kind of a kid. The Lord said, boy, this is a surprise. Rise, take your horn and anoint him. He's the guy. So Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Get this. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah, that he went home, in other words. Sometimes we get stuck in neutral. We said Samuel was a man who, at this point, he was grieving over Saul. We won't go through all that background again, but the Lord comes along and says, Samuel, it's time to get off the couch. You've had long enough to grieve. Now let's get the motor running again. I have a job for you to do. Samuel was living in the past, and sometimes we can do that. And the Lord's saying, now I need you to move on to my new page. We said there were two classes of people that typically, I'm talking about believing people, we typically get stuck. It happens to all of us, maybe. One group are those, of course, who are aging. I wouldn't know anything about that. But people who are aging, and they begin to feel like they don't have the strength, they don't have the energy, and various things, and they're not as important, not called upon as much, and so they kind of get stuck in neutral and don't move on. And then there are those who may be young, and that happens to a lot of, and some of you may be right there because most of you are very young compared to me. And you've had some disappointment, you've had some hurt, you've had some wound. That's what Samuel had, and you're just kind of stuck there. And you've been stuck there for a while, and you need to get your motor running. Well, there's more to say about that point, but we said all that last week. So that's point one. Stop living in the past and move on to God's new page. Every once in a while, we just got to go to the mirror, look at it, and say, hey, Jack, hey, babe, you've been stuck in neutral. Now, we're on a new page. Move on to God's new page. Secondly, this is new ground. In walking with God, following Jesus Christ, you and I have to learn to forget the obstacles, just follow directions, and keep our ears on. Forget the obstacles, just follow direction and keep our ears on. Samuel, you see, saw a forbidding obstacle in front of him. It's one we can understand if we know the historical context. I mean, this was a monarchy, absolute power. You let word get out that you're going around and anointing another king to be, and that has treason written all over it. So Saul was not going to put up with that. He would have had his head. Samuel said, don't quite know what to do with this. The Lord said, well, I do. But here's the thing. When you and I, we are people, we put our pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. And what you and I have got to learn to do, as we seek God's direction, we find his will in various matters. We encounter obstacles standing in the way of the Lord's direction. There nearly always will be. I won't say always, I don't know that much, but you find that's often the case. You figure out, you prayed, and you figure out what God's will is, and then all of a sudden, there is an obstacle. So in doing the Lord's business, one has to be realistic. We have to assess not only the costs, but we have to look at the difficulties that are in the way. There are two ways when we confront those to go to the Lord, where we say, okay, Lord, I know, but how? There are two ways to ask how when we encounter obstacles. One is right and one is wrong, and we have both illustrated in the Scriptures. Samuel's way was, it was right. The Lord never rebuked him. The Lord, Samuel says, well, I'm ready and willing, and lots of times we're ready and willing, but I don't understand how to make that transition between point A and point B. There's something there. And Lord, I need you to show me. That's fine. The wrong way was the kind that happened with the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, when the Lord came and told he and Elizabeth, in Elizabeth's advanced age, that at last she was going to have a baby. And Zechariah was a good man, but he was human, just like you and just like me. And his faith wasn't exactly where it needed to be, so when the angel told him, the way he asked how was nuanced. Yeah, how? And the angel said, well, it's going to happen, but from now on until the baby's born, you're going to be mute and not able to speak because you didn't believe God's word. When the Lord makes his will or work known to us, what you and I have to learn to do, you in your area, me in my area, we need to just simply, in simple faith, follow God's directions and go as far as they go and let him fill in the blanks later. We just can't stand at the bridge and say, okay, you tell me what step one, step two, and step three is going to be down the range. I'm one of those. I hope not in that situation, but it's... One time Austin and I were going to take a trip to Europe. It never happened. But you would think this would be the other way. I think most people would read this differently. I may be wrong. But Austin, look at her over there. She looks very conservative and very firm. And she is, but actually, she's by far the most adventurous of the two of us. And she's far more willing, kids laugh about it, just go out and fly by the seat of her pants. And, you know, hey, we'll figure it out as we go along. Some of you are probably like that. I ain't one of those. No, sir. I want to know what's going to happen next and next. And I didn't want to get over to Europe. I don't know anything about their trains. I don't know anything about everything. And where are we going to stay? I don't want to get out somewhere in the boonies and have to figure out, well, where are we going to stay tonight? Fine with her, and she would ask questions until they would drive me crazy. So finally, we decided just take our money and build a house. And that turned out to be a good move. But we're different that way. Some of you like to plan. You like to plan. You like to think. You want to know, okay, this stop, this stop, this stop. And others of you are more like that. There's room in this world for both kinds, and I'm so glad she's been that way lots of times. But I'm not going to do what she does, go over and get on the subway in Paris, fly around in the middle of the night, not knowing a word of the language or anything else, just because she was adventurous. Not me. Not me. Well, she fits better with this program. Just let the Lord show us along the way. Some of us just get hesitant, and we don't want to just depend upon the Lord. Here's the bottom line with this point. We'll move on to the next one. There's more to say, but just remember this. People stuck in neutral allow themselves to get hung up on obstacles when we know God's will. People in fast forward just follow his directions, if you have his directions, and they just trust the Lord to show the way along the way. The Lord said, I'll tell you what to do. You do this much. So what you and I've got to do is do our due diligence at the time to know what it is that we're supposed to do and let God fill in the blanks as we move along. Don't dither and dally about what God has revealed. Get moving in the direction that he has showed you, and God will make known his will tomorrow to those who are busy about doing his will today. I've often told students and staff in my little mentoring efforts, some people want to just sit down and figure out, well, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. We'd have guys in seminary, and they'd finish their schooling, and then they'd just sit, wait for the phone to ring. And I'd tell them, guys, get up, go do it. Go do what you know now God has given you to do. This much you know. Go. Go. God loves to hit a moving target. So always be a moving target. Do right now what you know to do. And if there's something else God wants you to do, he will show you along the way. But don't just sit there on the couch and wait suddenly to hear a voice from heaven or to encounter an angel or a bottle coming down the stream with a message in it. It doesn't work that way, not generally. Now, here's another third point, how to keep from getting stuck in neutral. In life, as we do God's will, we have to deal with people. Over the years, once in a while, I'd ask businessmen especially when they were in a very complicated and complex business, what the toughest thing they have to deal with. I've never gotten a different answer. I mean, it may be different with some people, but I personally have never gotten a different answer. They will not say, oh, the technology is so complicated or keeping up with the market. Every time they're a manager, they've always told me, people. People. Managing people. Because people are crazy. They're a zoo. I had to go out to the airport last night and pick up my grandson along with Christy. And I said, oh, what I would give at the mall or at the airport. Get out there early. I would pay money for it. If they would just construct these airports so people like me could just go up here at kind of a mezzanine level and just sit there and watch people. Crazy. You have to deal with people. And sometimes that can drive you mad. But we have to measure people. Some of us, at least. I'm sure many of you do. You have to size people up. Size up a salesman. That's whoever. Well, the Lord tells Samuel, he was a good man. Samuel was a godly man. He had God's will uppermost in his mind, just like you may. But he had to deal with people in this situation. And so he thought he had God's interest in mind, but he went out and he saw Eliab, and he says, that's got to be the guy. That guy, he's got magic written all over him. I can see charisma just dripping. That's got to be the man. That's a kingly looking figure. And the Lord said, you're wrong. I don't look the way you humans look at people. I look at the inside. You see, Samuel had shown a predilection for making the wrong calls. He was a good man. But I want you to notice that when he was about ready to pass the baton, when he saw his term coming to an end and he wanted to pass the baton, he had his sons. I'll bet you a dollar to a donut, I don't know this, but I'll bet you a dollar to the donut, those sons looked like what he thought a judge ought to look like. And he thought they would make great heirs, but they weren't. They were absolute disasters. They were corrupt. Samuel was human, just like you and I think he had the same. Often happens, churches without a pastor, and you get elders, and they're good people, well-intentioned. But I've seen it I don't mean our elders wouldn't necessarily. Our elders are perfect. They even got a perfect chairman here in Kent. But elders will do what pastors will do and all that kind of thing. You'll go to take a look at that and you start sizing people up by external standards. People will look at resumes. Well, I think most of you know the downside of that. One of my brothers says resumes are lies, lies, lies. So you don't trust those kinds of things necessarily, but you look at the image, and some people speak well. They can be suave. You say, that's got to be the person. That's sometimes the last person you would ever want. So let us understand that in this walk with our Lord, insofar as it's ever our responsibility to size up people, let's be aware of the fallibility of our human judgment. It starts there. We think we're a good judge of people, and we're not as good as we sometimes think we are. I used to think I was awfully good. Used to. And then I found out a little secret about myself. And I found out when I was not responsible for hiring, my judgment was acute. And I could smell a rat before everybody else did. But then when I found out I got kind of responsible for it, certain things went haywire. And I learned, of course I always did, but I learned in a more intense way. You've got to be aware of the fallibility of your human judgment when you have to do that. And as much as possible, look at the heart. You say, how do you do that, Jim? Well, you enlist the eye of God, that's prayer, to help us see what we ought to see and to discount what we ought not consider in our choices of people. This does not mean, however, doing this, you will necessarily always make the right choices. I mentioned this, I think, last week in another connection. I don't have time to go over all that or I won't finish the message. But remember that Christ deliberately chose Judas to be a part of his 12 disciples. And remember, the Lord had Samuel appoint Saul for reasons I could easily explain. Sometimes the Lord wants us to get a ringer in the mix. There are other things he's wanting to do. But we will always be on the safe side. And when we know that we have sought the Lord and we've sought his will, and we've done that earnestly and honestly, even if we do get a ringer in the mix, as painful as it is, we know that God is in it and we go with it. How to keep from getting stuck in neutral? Well, next, we will see. Be nice, but stay focused on the Lord's business. Now, what am I talking about? Samuel goes, he goes through all of Jesse's sons. No. You got another son somewhere around? Jesse said, well, I got that boy out there in the field. Now, I want you to notice what he says. Well, that's good. Let's sit down and eat. Take our time. Later on, you send somebody out there and invite the boy to come in here. I'll look him over. That would have seemed natural, wouldn't it? That's not quite what happened. I want you to notice this man, Samuel. I like him. You know what he's like? You get around somebody and you turn to somebody else, you say, he or she. He's a little intense, isn't he? He was intense. He wasn't messing around. He came to do the Lord's business. He was now in mode. He was not stuck in neutral. He was moving. And he was moving fast. And he wasn't going to let up until he found the target. There's one more son. We're not going to eat. We're not going to do anything until I've gone through the process. So they hastily brought in David. And David, the Lord revealed to Samuel, was the one. Samuel was a man on a mission. He was focused with a capital F. He was not going to allow social amenities to deflect him from the urgency of God's business. We could use more of that. He was a take care of business man. Folks, there's a time in the Lord's work to relax. We all need to relax once in a while. Every one of us once in a while need to chill out, enjoy the feast and the fellowship. But we do need to understand something that is not generally understood, I think. And that is this. The church is not a club. The church is not about people. It is preeminently about the worship and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the modern church does not get. The church is not about making people happy. Sometimes men in the ministry, elders, they are so concerned to keep everybody happy. Well, you want to if you can, but not at the expense of doing God's work. That's the point. When it comes to an issue between appeasing people, pleasing people, and doing what God sent you to do, at that point you need to bite the bullet and say, okay, the fur's going to fly, I can't help it. This is right, and we will do it. It's about being loyal to Christ, His purposes, His principles. It's not about pandering to a congregation of their desires. A friend of mine, pastors a huge church down in Arkansas, told me one time about Peter Drucker. He was at a meeting. All you businessmen know that name. He was a famed, now dead, famed business consultant. Peter Drucker was meeting with Visa's board of directors. He got up immediately and he asked them two questions. Went around to the men, pointing a finger at him. Said, what's your business? Second question, how's business? What's your business? Church ought to know what its business is. Our business happens to be making disciples. It's not anything else. It's not to grow big. It's not to build bigger buildings, though those sometimes may be necessary. It's not any of those things that flatter ourselves. The business of the church is not even to fill the pews. The business of the church is to make disciples. Second question is, as we evaluate ourselves, how's business? Well, in business, worldly business, that's more tangible, easier to get your hands on. But what we've got to learn to do is understand what our business is, and then in an article I read years ago, pull the trigger. When it's right, it's God's business. Just pull the trigger and do it. Be nice. Be a gentleman. Be a lady. But at the end of the day, don't stall around at the expense of the mission. Finally, trust the Lord to pay for what He orders. You've heard that first. That's not an original phrase with me. Always said I wished it was, but it's a great one. Once David was summoned and anointed, you notice that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Holy Spirit started, you saw that in the text when I read it, started shaping and equipping him for the role. He was not equipped originally. Your job, my job, is to be available to God. It's God's Spirit who makes us able. Our job is to do something. The Spirit's job is to make something happen. I want people to come to Christ. I got to preach the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sins. I can't bring one person to Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's job. But my job is to do that faithfully. Trust that yours too. And many of you are doing that very thing. So the Spirit's job is to move God's work toward its goal, following that advice that we see illustrated here in Samuel. We will move off the dime. We will not get stuck in neutral. We will never be perfect people. We won't even come close. We will stumble here and there, but we will be so much better than we otherwise would if we keep those little principles, those guidelines, well in mind as we walk with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be able to just open God's Word. I was talking with a man the other night who doesn't know the Lord. We have a good relationship. And his wife was telling us how before she became a Christian, she's a brilliant woman, double doctorates. And before she became a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, she looked at the Bible and she said it didn't make sense. She said it was amazing after she came to know Christ, because after she came to know Christ, the Holy Spirit came to reside in her. And all of a sudden her eyes came open and she says, it makes so much sense. He thinks I'm hallucinating. She said to him, I turned to him and I said, she's not. And I said, that's the reason I told you, which I had told him, this fellow, that's the reason I told you when you told me that the Bible made no sense to you. I said, it's because you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not have the Holy Spirit. You're not born again. You don't have eyes to see unless God gives you eyes to see. Well, my friends, some of you do not know the Lord. We love you. We're delighted to have you. But you're never going to see the light until God causes the eyes to come open. And His Spirit will do that. But you've got to be open to Him. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to open God's Word and to see advice, to see counsel like that. Just to guide our lives. That's great advice. All the way through. I'm privileged. I hope you feel privileged. Just to have God's Word and to have it guide us, to be the compass of our lives. It is. But before that can happen to you, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to know God. You know Him, you know God. You know God, you know Him. And then you have His Spirit. You're born again. You're changed. And then the eyes come open. And you understand what a privilege, what a blessing you have in Him. Then you have a future. Right now, you don't have one. It's kind of like my situation I was talking about at the beginning of the message. I'm being a little bit coded. There is no future. You're living, you're breathing. But all the time you're living and breathing, you're dying. It's dying. But for us who know Him, we have life. And we have life everlasting. And we will never die. Not really. Never die. What a joy, what a privilege. I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the guidance of your Word. We look at Samuel, and as we look at Samuel, it's like looking in a mirror, and we see us. We see ourselves. And Lord, we see what you taught him, and we benefit from that advice in ordering our own lives and our walk with God. Now we pray for any who are lost, that you may draw them into the gracious arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.